Hey y'all, we're going to look at the last moment of the crucifixion, the last scene of the crucifixion. This is John 19, starting in 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So in the crucifixion scene in John, John has, as it were, three panels or three scenes of the crucifixion. The first one is the actual crucifixion, the title being put over Jesus, King of the Jews, and then the discussion about Jesus' clothes. And then the central section is his last words, in particular, "It is finished." And him giving up the spirit. And then the final scene is this moment here when his body is taken down and buried. One thing I want to reiterate is that John gives us or shows us that Jesus' crucifixion is actually the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had a top called the mercy seat where there were two angels on either side. And there was no image because you can't make a graven image of God. John depicts the two men crucified on either side as kind of ironic cherubim, as ironic angels, and Jesus crucified as the enthroned Lord, because for John, the cross is Jesus' ascension to glory. It's his enthronement. So one other connection there, remember I said there's no image there. You can't make a graven image. But remember, in the beginning, man was made as the image of God. God's already made an image for himself, and it's the human race. But in Jesus, we see the perfect human. So for the first time, above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, we actually see an image of God, because it is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who is the Word of the Father, who images for us the character of God, which is the poured out love of God. And so John, again, is evoking the Ark of the Covenant there. So let's look, though, at these passages here. First, we have Joseph of Arimathea. He's not been mentioned before, but there's a couple things that are important about him. He is a secret disciple. He's a disciple of Jesus, but he has been so apparently in secret. In other words, he believes in Jesus, but he hasn't come out in the open. And it is he that asks for the body of Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, as it were, now not in secret. I mean, what's less secret than going to the Roman governor and asking for the body of the man you followed? So it's significant that Joseph, I think, is now maybe coming out into the open with his discipleship and his devotion to Jesus. He asks for the body, and the body's given. He must have been a man of some importance to be able to go to the governor and ask for this body. And then Nicodemus, which John emphasizes, came to Jesus in the dark. Remember, he came to Jesus in the dark and was told that if you want to be, if you have to be born from above, right? A man must be born again. Well, he also defended Jesus before the council in the temple and says, we don't judge a man until we've examined him. So this is the third time that Nicodemus appears, and again, he appears at the lowest moment of, as it were, at least in his eyes, Jesus' life. And I think that's important. He is identifying with Jesus in his death. And so what's interesting to me is these two disciples, a secret one and one who came to Jesus in the dark. I think John is telling us they are growing in their faith and they are emerging as very serious disciples because they identify with Jesus in his death. I should also point out that at the time, to bury someone was one of the most important acts of charity. You can't be any poorer than dead. When you're dead, you can't do anything for yourself. And among the Jews, it was a very, very important duty of love of your brother, if you found out your brother died, to give him a proper burial. So these guys are actually showing a great deal of devotion to Jesus. And notice, too, that they're not in the disciples' circle. They're a few steps outside, but they are becoming quite serious disciples. And again, that should remind us of our identification with Jesus' death. And that identification is baptism, right? When we are baptized, we are joining Jesus in his own death and identifying with him in his own death. Finally, notice the emphasis on the day of preparation. The day of preparation was the day before the Sabbath, which the Sabbath is the seventh day, so the day of preparation is the sixth day. Well, the sixth day in Genesis is where God finished his work of creation. And the sixth day here is where Jesus finishes his work of new creation, of building the new bride, the temple. And again, he says, it is finished. And remember, too, that the Sabbath rest of God in Genesis isn't kind of a passivity. It's not like God doesn't do anything anymore. Rather, he now presides or reigns over new creation, just like Jesus enters into the rest of his finished work. He now will preside over the work of new creation. Again, John points out that this is a garden, or there was a garden nearby. Remember, John, whenever he thinks of a garden, he's thinking of all the biblical gardens. So it takes us back to Eden, where mankind first dwelt with God and offered worship to God. It takes us forward to the book of Revelation, where in the New Jerusalem, in the center of the city, there's a garden, where there's a throne in the middle of the city. And this, of course, takes us to the tabernacle and the temple, which are both architectural gardens with the mercy seat, again, right in the middle, where mankind could approach God. So we are brought back and tying together all those biblical themes. And then finally, notice the new tomb. I think it's a tomb that no man has ever been laid in. I think this is evoking all kinds of things. I think it's evoking the barrenness of death, the barrenness of the matriarchs of the Jewish faith, Sarah and Rebecca, their barren wombs that couldn't bring forth life. It also evokes the womb of Mary that was a virginal womb. She had never had a child. Well, now, for the first time, a human being is going to enter the tomb, which becomes a womb, which will bring forth new resurrection life. So as we, disciples of Jesus, read this account, obviously we can look forward in faith to the new life that will come from this new tomb. And we see in it the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. Amen.